Last night I was watching TV, and about every commercial break, I think there was a political ad of some form or another. And it seems like every single day I'm getting different political text messages. If anybody knows how to get out of those, see me after the service. I might even be willing to pay you something if you can get me out of all of those. It's obviously an election year, right? It's obviously an election year, and Lord willing, that may include transfer of leadership in some way. But regardless of what transpires in our primaries or regardless of what transpires in our general election, throughout Scripture, God's people are tasked to pray for their leaders. And God just doesn't task us to do something that He doesn't equip us and empower us to do. And so He often teaches us how to do that. And although the New Testament is often thought of when we think of the commands or the teachings on how to pray for our leaders, the Old Testament is filled with instruction on how to do that. And it even contains a song about how to pray for your leaders. Enter Psalm 72. And Psalm 72 is not a lament psalm, as we've looked at very many over the past year and years. And it's not really a praise psalm either. Rather, it's an invocation, a song of invocation on behalf of a new king, that new king or that new leader might demonstrate godly attributes, and the core attribute being justice. And that's the big idea of Psalm 72 that you'll see in your bulletins there. That our call to pray is to pray for our earthly leaders to uphold God's justice and righteousness. And yet if you're a leader, it's also instruction to you as a leader. And that is for whatever you have authority over to likewise uphold God's justice and God's righteousness. I've really enjoyed studying Psalm 72, and I'm really going to have to keep an eye. I'm warning you. I really have to keep an eye on time because I got a lot to say this morning. It's just been phenomenal. I've really enjoyed it, but because it's reminded me of just the need for God's justice and righteousness in our own country. But it's also reminded me of my own need to be just and righteous in what I have authority over and how I lead as well. And so this morning as I read Psalm 72, I'll read it in its entirety. I want you to listen for how the psalm leads the congregation to sing in such a way that it asks for God, for the king to have God's righteousness and God's justice, to do God's righteousness and God's justice, and to uphold God's righteousness and God's justice. So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? And as I mentioned, we'll read Psalm 72 in its entirety. Of Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastline render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts, and may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in this moment, asking that you would teach us how to pray for our leaders. That you would teach us who are leaders how to lead. And that we would not only yearn and for godliness in our leadership, but we would pray for godliness in our leadership. We would not merely yearn to be a godly leader, but we would follow your ways regardless of difficulties in order to be that godly leader. And as we center our conversation around Psalm 72, speak to each heart and mind, apply it to their lives, and give me the liberty and the freedom to speak what you desire those here to hear, so that you are honored and glorified alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through mankind's ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They're written to teach us how to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. One of the most unstable and anxious times in any nation throughout history has been the transfer of power to the next leader. And so Psalm 72 urges the congregation of Israel to rest in God by praying for their leader to be just. Likewise, it teaches Israel's leader that the core attribute of leadership is justice. But not justice according to what the leader thinks is just and right. Justice according to what God says is just and right. Now, Psalm 72 is likely written by David for Solomon when Solomon was inaugurated to be king. And it was written for the purpose of teaching Israel how to pray for their king. The psalm is then applied to subsequent kings and later generations in order that the people might know what to expect from their king and how that king ought know how to rule the people. There's disagreement about who wrote it and where it's at, but that seems to be the most natural outworking is it gives and it publicizes the key godly attribute of a king. And that attribute is justice. Now, it's hard to read Psalm 72 without seeing its ultimate fulfillment, because we have no perfect leaders. And there have been no perfect leaders. And it might be easy to run to say, oh, this is all about Jesus. And certainly it is. But we have to remind ourselves that it's clearly written for Israel and for Israel's historical kings, despite their failures. And it's written for leaders, I would say, even for today, for you and for me, who long for that point when Psalm 72 will be perfectly fulfilled when Jesus physically returns. Now, as I personally meditated on Psalm 72, I concluded really these two ways of application. So that's probably why I have a lot of thoughts, because I'm really preaching two sermons from the same text. But I'm going to give you two outlines, and you've got two outlines. The first and foremost is how this is easily interpreted and meant to be understood, and that is, how do I pray for my king? How do I pray for my leader, my ruler? The second, maybe not so obvious, but certainly within the scope, is what are the characteristics of a godly leader? What ought leaders pursue and long to pursue? And what are the attributes that are important to God in leading people? And so that's the reason why you're going to see two different things. I'm going to try to tie them together as best I can and talk as fast as I can as we go here. But I want you to see that this is going to be helpful. It's going to be helpful for each one of us, whether you're in relating to your parents and how you can pray for your parents, or your employer, your boss, your manager, or city official, state official, national official. How do I pray for them? Psalm 72 tells you. Maybe you are in leadership, leader of your home, the leader of your workplace, or leader of your work team, or maybe you're a civil servant. This is going to teach you, what are you to pursue? What's most important to God as you interact and as you lead people? And as I mentioned already, the first and foremost, it's really a thread throughout the entire psalm, is that of justice. Church, pray for your leaders to be just. And you who are leaders, lead justly. Pray for your leaders to be just, and leaders, lead justly. As you look throughout Scripture and put together the ordinations of God ever since the fall, what you find is that God has ordained a level of leadership within the family, within the workplace, within governance, and within worship. And the reason he does that is to ensure justice and righteousness are enacted and upheld, because we live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed people and fight our own sin-cursed flesh. And the unfortunate reality is that people break God's laws, they disregard God's desires, and they seek to improve their own status by oppressing the weak, the vulnerable, and anybody that they can get away with in order that they might get ahead. And so by God's mercy and by God's grace, he designed protectors, which are called leaders, or rulers, or kings, or mayors, or pastors, or dads, or moms, or husbands. God has given us these to ensure that his justice occurs within that realm of authority. And certainly for Israel, that highest earthly authority would have been the king. So we look at verse number one and we immediately see, give the king, circle, underline, highlight, mark, whatever you do in your Bible, your justice. Okay? Your righteousness. It's not a righteousness of the king's own. It's not a justice of the king's own. It's God's justice. It's God's righteousness. May he judge, it goes on to say, with righteousness and justice. And I don't have time, but if you go back into the Pentateuch, and as I've already mentioned, you look at the very purposes of leadership, and specifically kingly leadership, one of the very first is that they would uphold and enact God's laws, God's precepts, God's desires. In fact, you read in the book of Deuteronomy how they were actually supposed to make their own copy of God's law, so that they would in turn be sure to uphold and to enact it. And for all practical purposes, they did that because on earth, they were God's judge, jury, and executioner. And where times were good, guess what? God's favor was upon them. God didn't have to be the judge, the jury, or the executioner. But when they were rebelling against God, and God's leaders were rebelling against that God, God then had to step in. And yet this ordination of being just and righteous is throughout the entirety of Scripture. Paul affirms this in Romans 12 and 13, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, rulers, leaders, kings are appointed by God to uphold God's standard of justice. And so the congregation prays, King, we want our king to be just. God, give him your justice. God, give him your righteousness. And then we find four qualities of justice that follow through. And we kind of get a little foreshadow here of what he's going to get into as he looks at his justice towards the vulnerable and oppressed, verse 4. To defend, to deliver, and to assure restitution for those who can't do that for themselves. The justice to ensure prosperity in verse number 3. Because when God's creation and God's creatures function within God's ordinations and laws and desires, prosperity occurs. And so the point is, God, make our leaders just and leaders lead justly. And the application should just be, duh. If you're a leader here today, lead justly. Thank you. I'm glad you're paying attention. Lead justly. The authority in which you have, the realm in which you dwell and have that authority, make sure you are upholding and enacting this. Not your desire, not your will, not your way, God's will. God expects you to enact this. So that means lead your family by this. That means lead your employer and your employment by this. That means lead the church by this. That means lead the community by this. Yet all of us here this morning likewise have a higher earthly authority, do we not? And we too, as we look and we grumble and we complain about our earthly authority, maybe we ought spend more time praying that God would make them just than grumble and complain. Kids, instead of complaining about how your parents aren't giving everybody equality, you pray that they would at least be just. They would be righteous. Wives, you pray that your husband is a just leader in your home. You spend time praying for your manager or your boss or your employer and that they are just in their business practices and in their dealings with you. You pray for your pastor and your deacons that as we work through all kinds of problems and struggles and trials, I'm grateful we don't have a lot of that, but we are fallen people, but that we're just in doing so. You pray for your civil servants, your mayor, your sheriff, your police, your governor, yes, your president, that they're just. And by the way, again, justice is not what you say or what the leader says, and justice is not what the Constitution says. Did you hear what I just said? Righteousness is not in the Constitution. God's justice, God's righteousness. Boy, don't we need just leaders? That's what we need. And we can pray, and we ought to be praying, God, give your leader over me justice. And if you are a leader, whatever realm, lead justly. Second, the psalmist prays that the king would be feared within his domain or in his dominion. And likewise, pray for your leaders to be revered. Pray for your leaders to be revered. And if you're a leader here, lead admirably. Lead admirably so that you are revered. Now, reverence for the king here is seen in verses 5 through 7, and that is within his kingdom. But reverence for the king is also seen in verses 8 through 11, which is outside of his kingdom. And to be clear, this reverence is for God's justness, for the leader's justness and righteousness according to God. So in verses 5 through 7, within his domain, both the righteous and the wicked revere him or fear him. Now the righteous revere him according to verse 7 because he, in his righteousness, he leads to a peaceful, thriving society. While the wicked revere him and fear him because they know that they will be punished when they do injustice and unrighteousness, verse number 5. I love verse number 6 because verse number 6 is the image or the analogy or the illustration. He's like rain. Well, think about it. He's revered like rain. Think about how often we talk about rain and precipitation. We all know, guess what's going to happen Monday night and Tuesday? Snow, precipitation. We all see it. We all talk about, oh, we need rain. We don't need more rain. But we know because rain causes this earth to flourish and to grow. And they say, listen, we want him to be revered like rain, to be talked about like rain. To me, water is the life substance of this earth. God is the life substance of our spirit. This is the reverence with which they long for their king to have. And I will confidently say we ought be praying that our leaders have that type of reverence. But it's not a reverence for just doing their own thing. It's a reverence and an awe because they're enacting and upholding God's justice and God's righteousness within their domain. But if you look forward in verses 8 through 11, as we saw, may he have dominion from sea to sea. Outside his domain, he's even a force to be reckoned with. He's expanding his domain. He's feared by the rebels from the desert. He's receiving tribute from faraway lands, and he's served by all nations. And he leads his kingdom admirably for the insider as well as for the outsider. He is standing up for what is right nationally and internationally. And anyone who opposes that righteousness, anybody who opposes that justice is crushed. Furthermore, we find that the Lord's righteousness is mimicked, he says, and they want to do what he does. And all of this is important, particularly for Israel's kings, because Israel was placed in that spot on the earth to be a light, to show the world God, Yahweh, how to live a life of faith. And if we can contemporize this to our own setting, we have to understand the value of leadership being admirable for their righteousness. Boy, there are a lot of politicians and leaders who are admirable, but they are not righteous. They are not just. And the psalmist here points to admirability, reverence, or revering or fearing them because they hold tight to the righteousness of God. And so leaders lead admirably, lead in a way that's deserving of respect and approval, not because you're doing what everybody wants you to do, so you're just the nice guy or the liked guy in the room. No, lead in such a way so that everybody knows you're going to do what's right regardless. You're going to do what's just regardless. And this occurs when there is consistent and constant justice and righteousness upheld within that sphere of authority, whereby you reward what's right and you crush what's wrong. And according to Psalm 72, this leads to a thriving, peaceful culture in verse number 7. And this is true within every level of authority. A culture of biblical justice and righteousness will thrive and have peace. Everybody will look into it and they'll say, hey, I want to do what they're doing. If you look at some of what we would call maybe more traditional Christian businesses that started, at least started on Christian principles, whether that's Tyson or Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby or Walmart. I know those businesses, some of them have moved away from that. But boy, when they were in the height of their growth, they were looked at from the outside. Everybody wanted to be them. Everybody wanted to mimic what they were doing. Everybody saw their practices and they were admired within their own company, but also without their own company. Why? Because they chose to do what was just and right in that moment. So leaders, reward what's right and crush what's wrong within your authority. Likewise, everybody here, we ought be praying for our leaders to be revered. Revered for crushing what's wrong and rewarding what's right. And by the way, those leaders who don't do that, they need all the more prayer for that. Even yes, to the point where we do pray that they are revered, they are known. Not for a progressive agenda or an anti-God agenda, but because when they uphold God's righteousness, we're blessed. So start praying for your leaders to be revered for righteousness. And as you lead, lead admirably in righteousness. Third, he goes on in verses 12 through 14, and we see the prayer for them to be compassionate or to have compassion. And so, Christian, pray for your leaders to be compassionate. And leaders, lead compassionately. I think the easiest place to twist justice and to twist what is right is within the lower class. The poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow, the vulnerable. Verse 4 mentions this. Because these are the people who really have nobody to defend them. Well, not really. They don't have anybody to defend them, do they? Except the leader. Except the leader. And they are to protect those who cannot protect themselves. And in verses 12 through 14, we see that this psalm prays for the king to have compassion for the least of these. We notice here that he hears them. He delivers the needy. He has pity on them. He saves them and rescues them and redeems them. And as you look at these terms here in verses 12 through 14, what you'll notice is that those terms are synonymous with describing God and his work toward you and I in salvation. Remember, God moved in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to redeem us from the curse of the law, raising from the dead to justify us unto his righteousness. And these terms are fabulous in our soteriology, but they're also fabulous in the way that a leader ought to lead and show compassion, to be a protector, a provider, a life giver, because he notes there that their blood is precious to him. He cares for them. He sees them. And again, all of this can be summed up by one term, and that is compassionate. And we need and we want compassionate leaders. Leaders who can look at the hurts and the harms and the hardships with compassion, and compassion that moves them to aid at their own expense. Because that's what biblical compassion and mercy is. It's rescuing somebody at the rescuer's expense. It's helping somebody at the cost of the helper, not the one who's helped. It's saving from oppression and cruelty, though it puts the Savior, I don't like that word, but I used save at the beginning, Savior, lowercase, when it puts them in harm's way. And we ought to be praying for our leaders to stand in the gap for those who are the most vulnerable. And Scripture, by the way, is very clear on who's vulnerable and who's not. I think like me, you're probably pretty jaded by the concept and the ideology of the impoverished and the poor and the vulnerable, because we live in a very victim-oriented society. Can I just say it that way? But Scripture is very clear. Don't let the way that our own culture and society demonstrates poverty, don't let that jade you against compassion. Don't let that jade you against wanting our leadership to be compassionate. Because a leader is called to be compassionate, just like Christ was compassionate to us. You know, the Bible contains over 300 verses that speak about compassion. And that is a trait that is always honorable. It's always godly. But in those verses, what we find is that compassion is assuring that the individual I'm working for or extending myself towards, that the injustice and the unrighteousness that they've experienced is alleviated from them and put onto me. And it's not a handout for the rest of their life. It's an empowerment to remove their vulnerability so that they can fulfill their creative purpose within God's work in order to please God. And that's what we ask for in a leader. And this is what we are to pray for. This is how you lead compassionately. You stand up to the bully, if you will, whether that's at work or at home or online or whatever that is, even though that puts a target on your back. Even though now their angst and frustration and cursing is directed towards you. It's standing in the way of corporate oppression or deceit or mismanagement for those who are under you. And you, can I put it this way, you take the bullet for them. Because you know if they have to take it, it's going to completely wipe them out or devastate them. Maybe it's removing that soured, belligerent employee, despite the fact that they've been here for X amount of years, so that the ones who they're oppressing and belligerent can flourish. And it might cost you that severance package. It's listening and learning and discerning what's going on in the lives of your kids so that you can disciple them and train them and direct them in godliness without brushing them aside. Moms and dads, bosses and managers, civil servants, pastors and deacons, be compassionate. I want you to remind you of Jesus' words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, yeah, mercy. So let's pray for those who lead us to be compassionate. And likewise, in our leadership, let's be compassionate. But this compassion is always rooted in a righteous justice. The psalmist then goes on in verses 15 through 17. And he returns to what he hinted at in verse number 7, whereby justice leads to thriving prosperity. And here we see several requests for the king, but essentially these requests are so that the king is prosperous. Likewise, Psalm 72 teaches us to pray for your leaders to be prosperous. Pray for your leaders to be prosperous. And if you're a leader, lead prosperously. I know sometimes we have this Christianity thing about wealth and prosperity Listen, I want to explain what's going on here. He goes here and he says, long live the king, or long may he live. They want him to prosper. And the phrase has been used for millennia to cry out, not just so a king has a long life, but so that a king has a prosperous life, a lengthy life. And what we find in these verses is that verse 15 focuses on the king's personal prosperity, and verse 16 focuses on the nation's prosperity. And guess what? When the nation prospers, who else prospers? The people prosper, right? And so the truth of the matter is that justice and righteousness assures that a leader will prosper, but a just and righteous leader who prospers will likewise bring prosperity to his constituency, residence, family, workplace, whatever that is. But again, it's predicated on a just and righteous ruler. And we all know where there is injustice and unrighteousness, a leader's prosperity rarely trickles down. And so I think that's why we're jaded maybe to be hesitant to pray this prayer. Because if we pray, God, make my ruler prosperous, we think, well, they're just going to keep it all for themselves. And we're cynical because of our own experience. And yet, we see this compelling act to pray for their prosperity. One thing is for certain, if our leaders are not prospering, neither will we. Right? If our leaders are not prospering, neither will we. We ought to be praying for their prosperity. So the psalm asks for prosperity and prays for prosperity. He asks for the gold, the finest gold. They ask for prayers and blessings for him. All of that then here leading to verse 16 where there's national abundance of grain. The tops of the mountains wave the fruits like Lebanon. There's provision, ample provision, there's ample people here. And if this is in fact David's prayer for Solomon at his inauguration, what we know about Solomon, this psalm is perfect for that setting. Because Solomon is known for what? He's known for his wisdom to rule and to govern the people. And he's known for his wealth and his prosperity, right? Remind you of what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Now that doesn't mean the value of silver was stone. What it means is that there was immense wealth throughout Jerusalem when Solomon was king, and silver was the common currency. That was not normal, by the way, and is not normal. And Scripture shows us that enacting and upholding God's laws throughout Israel's history, when Israel did this, it had a direct impact on the king's prosperity as well as on the nation's prosperity. And Christian, aligning yourself with God's creative principles, with God's ordinances, with God's justice and righteousness, over time, Scripture says almost always that will lead to prosperity. This isn't a get rich quick. This is a do the right thing day in and day out. Apply God's principles day in and day out. And the more I learn and the more I read and see God's word meshed with how this world works, the more I am convinced that the blessings of God in life are not tied to some mystical provision where God just goes poof and it all magically appears. No, it's when I fall in line with God's laws, with God's creative principles and ordinations, the very fabric with which he's created this world, prosperity happens. Blessings happen. And by the way, prosperity is not owning a mansion. It just simply means I have more today than I need for today. So we should want our leaders to prosper. We should pray for our leaders to prosper the righteous and just way. And when our leaders prosper God's way, guess what? Everybody else does too. Think about it this way. When a just and righteous man prospers at his workplace, his wife has more than what she needs for groceries, for clothes, for wants and needs. Her kid, their kids have more for needs and wants. Their family gets more. Maybe they get to go on a trip. His friends get more. Maybe the needy get more. A prosperous businessman gives his employees a bonus. Maybe better pay. Maybe PTO. I remember when I was working construction, we didn't do roofs very often, but when we did, they were lucrative. And every time we did a roof, Hal would come to me at the end of the job and he would just give me a $100 bill as a bonus. And he would pass that down to me. And he would just say, hey, thanks. I know this is dirty work, but thanks. And that was meaningful. Leaders lead prosperously. You should want to prosper in your position, but in order that it justly flows down to all of those who are under you. Likewise, we ought to be praying for that. Fifth, we go on and we see that there is this prayer in verse 17 that he is a blessing. So pray for your leaders to be a blessing. We notice that the first four really are directed for that leader himself, and this one is now directed back towards us. But he says, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun, but may people be blessed in him. So pray for your leaders to be a blessing to you. Likewise, leaders, lead blessingly. That's a word, that's what Google says. I'm going to use it. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. Blessingly. Lead blessingly in order that you might bless others, right? All nations call and bless. And the call of the leadership is not to bless oneself, but to bless others. Right? Jesus sums up leadership in Matthew chapter 20, and he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. 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 Your blessing. To bless you. To empower you. To take the next step whereby your role as the leader is diminished or even negated. Think about this, parents. You've all seen this, right? The family that gives their kid everything, does everything for their kid, and then the child grows up and can do nothing. Do they call their parents blessed? They don't. They don't. Kids, you will not call your parents blessed if they give you everything and do everything for you. You will not like that when you grow up and you're 36 living in their basement. Okay? That's the matter, that is simple truth. But the kid who at some times wrestles with their parents' authority, but that parents' authority seeks to mature them and to train them and disciple them to go out physically, emotionally, spiritually, occupationally, and leave that house, and they'll look back and they'll go, wait a minute. My dad might have known something, even though I didn't think he did. Or my mom really kind of knew how the world worked, despite my fact, and they'll call their parents blessed. Likewise, in business, the boss who empowers his employee, even to outperform himself, to outskill himself, he's the one who's going to be called blessed, not the boss who micromanages everything, not the boss that tears down. And then you've got the outsider who's looking in on the family, the outsider who's looking in on that business, and they're going to go, but I want to be a part of that. All nations call him blessed. Those who are a blessing are often viewed as blessed. Can I say that again? Those who are a blessing are often viewed as blessed. Maybe I'll say it that way. That's leadership. So pray that your leader is a blessing. Leaders lead blessingly. But remember this, the psalm doesn't end here. Remember this. The Lord is your king. Leaders, God is your king. The Lord is our king. He is supreme. Leaders, doesn't matter what domain you lead in. You are not the top of the totem pole. God is. And the congregation is brought to remembrance in verses 18 and 19, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone circle that, underline that, mark that with a marker, however you designate that, alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Then I love this phrase, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. And I think often we view this as a very generic way of saying, oh yeah, God's glory, and we look forward. I want to remind you, this is in a very specific context, and it's leading up to this. And I understand this not to be this generic, well, let's let the whole earth filled with his glory. How is the whole earth filled with God's glory? Well, the whole earth is filled with God's glory when the whole earth does what God says. When the whole earth is lived with righteousness and justice according to his will and his laws and his precepts. And so the whole earth is filled with God's glory when all of the leaders are just. When all of the leaders look at God's ways and God's will and follow that. The earth is filled with God's glory when the kings and the leaders uphold and enact God's will and God's way. And the glory of God is that people follow him. So that when there's justice and righteousness, God is glorified. So that when there's unrighteousness and there's injustice, leaders sweep in with the authority of their Creator to crush that which is unjust and unright. Because we will one day all bow before Jesus Christ. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And as we look at this psalm, it's really easy for us to get pessimistic and to say, yeah, we need this in our own leadership, and yet we fail to see the call to pray for this within our leadership. We're compelled to yearn and to change our focus and to say, oh, I just can't wait for Christ to return, and then it's gonna all be better. Not understanding that in your own leadership, being just glorifies God. In praying for your leader and seeing God transform their life to be just and right, that glorifies God. And until that day, we must rest in God by faithfully praying for your leaders to be just. So maybe the next time you see one of those commercials come on and you're like, not another one. Or you get that text message, as you swipe to delete it, pray, God, make our leaders just. May they have your justice and your righteousness. Every time your boss emails you or texts you or your parents text you or however they communicate for you, and pray for them. Pray that they would have God's justice. Let's be the church that prays for our leaders, not so that our leaders just get what they want, but so that our leaders are following godly principles. Leaders, rest in God by faithfully leading. Lead justly, admirably, compassionately, prosperously, and blessingly. So that when you send out a communication, there's not the pit of, I don't want to hear from them. It's a, wait a minute, I know whatever they're communicating is going to be just and right. I'm excited to hear from them. This is going to be amazing. I can't wait. Because you've had that pattern of justice and righteousness. So leaders, may we lead justly, upholding God's righteousness within our authority. Church, Psalm 72 is an amazing psalm. It's a helpful song, regardless of who your leader is. Because it teaches you how to pray. And for those of you who are leaders, it teaches you how to lead. Lead through justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.